Welcome to Park Street Brethren. We're grateful that you're here worshiping with us this morning as we continue in our series on things we'd rather avoid talking about as a church, things that sometimes we would rather talk about other things because they're a little more pleasant. I share a lot about my family and I share a lot about my children. They are my joy and my delight and also there are times when they test my sanity and patience. And we had a normal, real-life weekend this weekend at my house. And it was wonderful. We didn't have anything extra. And so, you know, I let Leah sleep in, and I got up with Rosie and Whitaker, my two children who are 3 and 2. And they've been getting in this habit of they really have preferences when they're that small. And so they always get a little bottle of milk when they wake up, but they can't drink it out of any bottle but the one that has the whale on the side of it, which my son calls the fishy bottle. So the first words out of his mouth every morning are, "I want the fishy one." And so if we don't give them that one, they throw a fit. We navigated it. It's breakfast time. I take their requests for cereal, but we don't have any of the ones they want. And so I give them some, I thought, really close substitutes, and they weren't happy about that either. And, you know, just the things pile up, and I'm looking at my watch, and I'm like, I've been awake for 15 minutes with you, and I'm ready to call in your mother. You know, they test your sanity, and this explains why I feel like sometimes I'm married to a crazy person, because she lives at home with this all the time. And y'all didn't laugh at that. Okay. But, you know, it's interesting because we use those phrases, but, you know, obviously there's a radical difference in real mental illness and real mental health and a situation that's frustrating with you, that's temporary, that solves itself as soon as your children's blood sugar level equalizes, right? And that's what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about actual mental illness. We're talking about mental health. We're talking about challenges that human beings face with just cognitive understanding and their behavior as a result of different reasons that can contribute to mental health. Here's what I want to say before we jump into Psalm 40 this morning is that one of the things that's interesting is that in this series, you know, we're addressing things that sometimes we don't like talking about, and it's kind of ironic in the church that sometimes we don't talk about the issues surrounding mental health because sometimes people with those kinds of issues come to the church looking for help and answers, right? And so it's this weird paradox that oftentimes we find people who are suffering from a variety of different conditions who are drawn to us, and yet we might not know how to respond or how to speak about it in a compassionate way. Hopefully we're going to learn about that this morning. And so without further ado, let's turn now to Psalm 40, a psalm of David. And this psalm, you know, obviously isn't particular to mental health, but it is about challenges and trials. And I think it helps map out some good things for us as we think about the challenges and trials associated with friends and family or ourselves as regards to our mental health. Psalm 40, we're going to read the whole thing, verses 1 through 17. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who've turned aside to false gods. Many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you have planned for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here am I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and of your saving help. I do not conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly. Do not withhold your mercy from me, Lord. May your love and faithfulness protect me. For troubles without number surround me. My sins overtaken me, and I cannot see. There are more than the hairs of my head, and my heart fails within me. Be pleased to save me, Lord. Come quickly, Lord, to help me. May all who want to take my life be put to shame and confusion. May all who desire to ruin be turned back in disgrace. May those who say to me, aha, aha, be appalled at their own shame. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who long for your saving help always say the Lord is great. But as for me, I'm poor and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my help and my deliverer. You are my God. Do not delay. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, we call upon your name and your name alone to rescue us from the situations that seem overwhelming. Lord, I pray that we would begin to address this issue of mental health in the church with great compassion and care, that we would develop your heart and your concern for your children, and that we would reflect it in our lives and in our obedience to you. Jesus, this morning we pray that your Spirit would move. Come in this place in power and in grace. Speak your truth to these hearts who have turned their eyes and their ears to you. We pray all of this in your strong name, Lord, and God's people said, amen. Psalm 40 is a psalm of David, and it is kind of cut in half. The first 10 verses, you'll note, are verses of rejoicing, of thankfulness, of gratitude from a season in which David has felt that he has called upon the Lord and the Lord rescued him from his danger. So David is rejoicing, he's celebrating, he's admiring and praising the God of the universe who paid attention to his particular situation and rescued him with his mighty hand. But then there's a change that happens in verse 11, and it's a little bit confusing because in verse 11, David begins to speak of the troubles and the current situation that he's in again. And so the psalm starts with celebration, remembering, thanking God for the time he has rescued David, but then there's a shift, and we recognize that David is remembering those faithful times as he is in the midst of another trial. That's going to be important for us as we move forward into our conversation on mental health. In general, we see that Christians have basically three views when it comes to issues of mental health and psychological care. The first is that some Christians believe that all mental health-related issues are just demonic possession. Like, that's it. It's just there needs to be some kind of a deliverance. There needs to be some kind of Holy Spirit intervention to rescue the individual from the influence of the demonic. The second position that we sometimes see Christians take is that psychological care is just psychobabble. It's not real. It's maybe attention-seeking behavior. It's something that people are making a big deal out of, something that some millennial probably came up with, right? Like this just kind of self-centered, self-seeking behavior. And then the third position that Christians take is that mental health issues are psychological issues that affect an organ in the body, namely the brain, that can be damaged and harmed just like any other organ or any other part of the human body, and it requires medical and professional care. I'm here to tell you this morning that any three of those could probably be true, depending on the situation, right? I hesitate to call any mental illness demonic possession because I've seen demonic possession, and those cases are pretty clear, right? Somebody who's having a hard time distinguishing truth and fiction, I wouldn't normally put in that category. But all three could be true. But here's the great news. So because all three could be true, depending on the situation, the good news is that you actually don't have to sort out which one is which, because our response, regardless of what's going on, it should be the same. And I want to line that out for us tonight, this morning, rather. What time is it? It's tonight somewhere. So I want to talk about three things we should not do and one thing we should do when it comes to the issue of mental health. The nots are more in number because I think there's a lot of things that we try to do to help, and it actually can be harmful if it's not done well. And so three things not to do and one thing to do. And the reason that I selected Psalm 40 to talk about this issue of ongoing mental health is because I think that's not a bad analogy for a lot of the friends and family that I've had who've struggled with issues of mental illness to describe themselves in a slimy pit that they cannot get out of, right? There is something going on that they can recognize. This isn't normal. This isn't what I see others doing, but I can't get myself out of it. I can't will myself to be happier. I can't will myself to be more stabilized. I've tried a lot of those things, and when I don't succeed at climbing out of that slimy pit on my own, I feel even more shame and more rejection, right? And so I like that analogy because it will lead us into things that I think are not helpful. So here are the three things not to do. Do not try to pull someone out of a slimy pit in your own strength, right? It doesn't work. When it comes to the issue of mental health, we're learning a lot still. We have a long ways to go. But one of the things we do know is that it is complicated. There's a lot of factors. There's chemistry. There's life experience. There's all these different factors that go into it. And we need to rely on the help of professionals to do this, right? We need to celebrate and advocate for those who study mental health and who are practicing it in a clinical sense to be a helper to the church. I was doing a lot of research leading up to this week, and one of the things that I see a lot of people kind of slamming the church on is that we don't have a plan to help people with mental health. I keep reading these articles. The church, you need to have a plan to help people with mental health. And I just want to say, like, we do have a plan, and it's to help them find a clinical professional to help them with the things. Just so you know, we also don't perform open heart surgery at Park Street Brethren Church. We want to send you to somebody who does that professionally, right? We think you'll have a better outcome than just me and Mel with a scalpel and a lot of prayer, right? But that's the thing, is if we really believe that this is something that affects the brain, which is an organ, then us fumbling around without any real knowledge and education about it could be really harmful, right? So don't just try to pull them out of the slimy pit on your own, because sometimes they need more intentional and better help. Here's the other one that's also important. Let's not seek to ease our own tension by assigning blame to the person who's struggling. So this is what I believe is true. I believe human beings, especially those who have been redeemed and purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, were compassionate. We hate seeing people struggling. I'm going to tell you a story that's going to make you a little bit uncomfortable because I want to illustrate this point. So we have a mouse trap in my home, and I grew up on a farm, and mice were a part of my life. They would share meals with me. It was not a big deal. But my wife, she does not like mice in the home, and so we got these mice traps. You know, and it's getting colder, and mice are starting to make their way back in, you know, and we have one spot that they always come in. I've probably gotten 3 or 4 mice so far this year. Now, I already know my wife is going to say, why did you tell people that? They're going to think our house is dirty. It is. No. But I opened the drawer where we have the mouse trap recently, and I saw that we had recently got one. But unfortunately, and this is the part that's going to make you uncomfortable, he didn't get hit by the head and end a swift death. It got his arm, and he struggled a lot, apparently, right? So you don't like hearing that, do you? No, duh, that's no fun. And that's a mouse, right, that you probably don't have a lot of care for. So my argument here this morning is human beings, we don't like it when we see somebody, a creature, let alone a human being, struggling. So one of the things that we do is we develop these defense mechanisms not to have to deal with that feeling of I don't like that, right? And one of the things that we do to not deal with that feeling is we say, well, they're not trying hard enough, right? Releases the tension from us. This person's stuck in a slimy pit. They've been dealing with this issue for years and years. And you know what? They're not trying hard enough. That's probably what their problem is. And it kind of lets out that pressure valve a little bit of the tension we feel when we see a human being struggling. And I want to tell you just officially from a pulpit, that's not helpful, okay? It's not helpful. I know that it causes you discomfort to see somebody you love in this place of tension, but it's not helpful. When my father passed away, I will never forget that my mother had a pastor tell her that his death was a result of our ineffective prayer for him leading up to his death. It's not helpful. It's not helpful. It's harmful. I would argue that is an abuse of power. Imagine you know, hearing that if you are a person who recognizes you're in a slimy pit, who can't get out, who's tried everything in your power to get out, and then somebody from a religious institution says, it's probably because you're not trying hard enough. I mean, what a gut-wrenching falsehood to speak over somebody who's already in a miry place, right? So don't do that. Don't try to alleviate your tension by blaming the person. And by the way, whenever we're surprised when mental health comes to the forefront because of somebody who maybe acted out on this issue and committed suicide or did something else to harm themselves or others, we always go, I wonder why they didn't tell anybody. And maybe sometimes the reason people don't tell people when they're struggling is that there's such a stigma attached to it, and because our response oftentimes to make us feel better is something that's not helpful, right? I recently discovered this thing called a malaphor, which I think are really cool. So do you know what a malaphor is? Oh, good. A malaphor is a blending of idioms and cliches into one. So maybe you've heard the expression, it's not rocket surgery, right? That's a malaphor. It's a blending between rocket science and brain surgery, right? It's an intentional confusing of things. Sarah, there are other ones that I like he's not the brightest cookie in the orchard, right? That's a good one. I like this one a lot. We'll burn that bridge when we get to it. but then there's another one. You've opened this can of worms, now you can lay in it, right? And unfortunately, a lot of times, because we don't have maybe the training or the wherewithal of what to do, when someone approaches us with a recognition and a confession that they are in fact struggling with their mental health and that they might be in fact in a pit, sometimes I'm afraid it's just a mashup of cliches that we offer, right? God won't give you anything more than you can give unto others, or some, you know, it's just some non-ending stream of just smushing together the, you know, some colloquial wisdom that we've accumulated. And I want to say that that's probably not helpful. That's probably us trying to relieve some tension that we're feeling as a result of someone being in a difficult spot. So don't try to pull them out in your own strength. Don't ease your own tension. 3, don't get frustrated when this person backslides. This is so important. So in Psalm 40, David, as we talked about earlier, spends the first 10 verses celebrating how God has rescued him, and then the last 7 verses saying, and I'm right back there. Right? Sometimes when it comes to issues of mental health, there is progress for a season, and then there's backsliding. Guess what? The pit's slimy. It's hard to get a foothold. And getting frustrated because, again, this person is back in this place that we desperately want to see them out of, it doesn't help them, and it doesn't let them know what we're supposed to be here for, which is the 4th thing. So I gave you 3 don'ts. You know, don't try to pull them out on your own strength. Don't assign blame. Don't get frustrated if you see backsliding. Here's the thing you can do. Please be an advocate who is with them for the long haul, right? Just pitch a tent on the side of the pit and say, I can't get in there with you. I can't pull you out. But what I can do is be a consistent voice of truth and encouragement that's trying to speak to you where you're at and remind you of what is true. That's what we can do, right? Advocating for them to go seek professional help. Advocating for them to root themselves in the truth of Scripture. Advocating for them by praying for them intentionally. Advocating for them by saying, listen, I'm not going to leave. I'm not going to abandon you. You're not going to drive me away. I'm committed to you. Now, this kind of commitment, right, takes time and energy and dedication. But I argue that that is the work that we're called to in Jesus Christ for those who are struggling with these issues, right? It's not going to be fixed in 15 minutes. It's not going to be fixed by a few visits to a psychologist, maybe, you know? Maybe these are chronic issues that people are going to have to deal with and navigate for their entire lives. Are you committed to them through that journey? I pray that we would learn to do that. I remember being in junior high and getting caught up in this like small scandal that happened in our school. There was a girl who was being bullied, and for some reason she accused me of being involved in this practical joke that was played against her, and I wasn't. But people got so caught up in this kind of unfolding drama that I got yanked into a room with two teachers, a principal, her, and her caseworker, right? So her and four adults. And they were all basically telling me, you need to tell us what you did. You need to apologize to her. And it was like, I felt very ganged up on. I was in junior high. I was in seventh grade. I had been bullied really severely all year. I didn't have anything to do with this situation. And I just remember being in that room at whatever, however I was, 12 years old, and feeling like, where is my advocate? Right? Like, I'm 12 years old, and I'm in here, you know, facing this group of people for something I didn't do, and I feel like everything I'm going to give to them is some kind of, like, underthought, you know, statement that maybe doesn't help the situation. And even in that moment, I thought, you know, where's my panel of people sticking up for me and saying, hey, wait a minute. So here's what I'm going to argue this morning is that For those who are struggling with mental health, all of those accusers exist in their mind, right? And where's their advocate, right? Where's their advocate? They feel like they are overwhelmed with the voices that are accusing. David speaks to this in verse 12 and on. Troubles without number surround me. They're more than the hairs on my head. There are those around me saying, aha, aha, and pointing and mocking. Those that I've been close to have struggled with ongoing mental health issues. This is the picture that they paint. That's what's going on in their head all the time. Where's their advocate? Where's the person who can step in and say, hey, wait a minute. That's not true, that's not fair, that's not right. Obviously, our prayer always is that the Holy Spirit will be their never-ending advocate, but sometimes it's nice when Jesus has real hands and a real shoulder to cry on and a real person that you can hear speak truth. And I pray that we would be that as a church. I pray that we would be a people who recognize our limitations on helping individuals who are struggling, but also recognize the responsibilities we have as ambassadors of the kingdom, that we can come alongside, that we can advocate, that we can pray for, and that we can be faithful to, even in the midst of the trial and the challenge. I pray, ultimately, that those who struggle with mental health would find the help they need and the restoration and the redemption Christ has for them. But just like any other illness, we pray that prayer with open hands, trusting the Lord and his goodness and his timing. In the meantime, my prayer is that the church would recognize those who are poor and needy and we would think of them, we would advocate for them, and we would be a voice of encouragement to them. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, we adore you. we say that you are the healer of all disease, you are the restorer of all brokenness, and that you and you alone can often come into situations that seem helpless and completely restore and redeem them. We pray that for our friends and families who have been having issues related to mental health. Lord, we pray that we would have a Holy Spirit conviction to learn more, to become better, to be more responsive and caring as a church, to encourage those who are struggling. Lord, we recognize that it's a precious gift that those who feel disenfranchised and disillusioned are drawn to the church. May that always be the case, Lord. May those who are hurting and wounded always seek sanctuary inside the place where you dwell. I pray that we as a community, we would deal with this issue, even though it makes us uncomfortable, even though it creates this tension, we would not look for easy answers, things to make ourselves feel better, but rather we would usher those who struggle into your presence. We would lend them our ear and our shoulders, that we would advocate for them in every possible sense, and that in all of it, we would point them to you, the healer and lover of their souls. Jesus, increase the capacity of our hearts to care for those who are struggling. We pray all of this in your strong name, and God's people said, amen.